have a look at God's word and see it. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Of course, it depends a little bit on which translations you've got in front of you, but some of you will see that in some of these words, the word prosperous has been used. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have prosperity, or that you may prosper, or you may have success, say some of your versions, wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success, or you will be successful and make your way prosperous. Different versions have different translations. But twice one Hebrew word which means be prosperous, and once the Hebrew word to have good success, are used in these two verses, and you see that they're in relationship to meditating in God's law day and night. There is something about God's word that is meant to give us a prosperous new year. We've got a new year in front of us. Let's make it prosperous. Because that's virtually what the text says. It's not only that God will give it prosperous, but we've got to make it so. We've got to take it up that way to make our way prosperous. God will be with us in it. Now, in the text in front of us, we've got another kind of new year opening up, haven't we? There for 40 years, not just a new year, but a new generation, they've been wandering in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. Now, Moses has died, and we're ready to go forward into the land of Canaan under Joshua. And some of us about a month ago were thinking about this first chapter already. But we're looking at it again tonight because it's so meaningful for beginning a new life and a new era. Moses has died, Joshua is with us. Moses means to draw out. He got his name from the fact he was drawn out of the Nile, out of the river where he was meant to die as a baby. And he drew God's people out of Egypt. But he never got them in to the promised land. So Moses draws out. But he could only lead people in the wilderness under the law which he was the symbol of. The law of God. The requirements of God. The demands of God. Joshua, on the other hand, was raised up to bring the people in. His name means to save. Or, in the Aramaic, it's the same word and it's paralleled in the text of the New Testament. To live. Because it was the life of the land that they were to go into. To enjoy the life of the vineyards, of the cornfields, of the pomegranates, of all the fruit of the land of Israel, a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses could draw you out under the law into the wilderness. Joshua is to take you in and to bring you into the life and the salvation that is in Jesus. That's why his name really is Jesus, Joshua Jesus. It's to save. It's to give life. And that's what he's come for. It isn't so much that it's Jesus personally that we should see as a kind of a type in Joshua. It's Jesus' spirit in leadership and in direction to lead us in and take us on, to put our feet down, as it says in this text. And some of you would have read it or remembered it from last time. Everywhere, verse 3, that the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses, and to possess by the guidance of the Spirit of Jesus, through the leadership of God's people,
through the leadership of those who are going forward with God, through the leadership of His Word, the Spirit of Jesus taking us in to the life of the promised land. And when we go into the life of the promised land, we possess what has been promised. All that generation that died in the wilderness, even the 2.5 tribes, in a way, who'd settled over on the wrong side of the Jordan, more of those a bit later on, they were living in the place where they lived on God's promise. Past tense. Look at verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, present tense, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. As far as the promise of the promised land was concerned, it had been given. It was past tense. It was something that was already the committal of God to His people. And there are many Christians who never get beyond promise. They know that there's a future heaven. They know that there's a destiny that God has for His people. They know that there is a promise of a larger life after death. And that God has got great things in store for those that love Him. They know that promise. They cling to that promise. They hold that promise. But they live, as it were, under the law. And they never actually enter into life. They take the promise that has been given, because it has. But they never actually go in and possess what God is actually giving. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving you. It had been given in the past tense by promise. It is being given, present tense, moment by moment, in the future and in the present, and in the actual going into the land of promise. It is the difference between living a Christian life of promise and a Christian life of possession. A Christian life that is always looking and anticipating that maybe one day we'll arrive, but I don't suppose we will until we're dead. And the Christian life that goes in and lays hold of it and begins to enjoy it. And it's that distinction between Moses and Joshua that perhaps is the distinction that arises in your heart tonight as you begin to say, I want a new year of possession, and not just another year of promise, and another year of tantalating spiritual carrots hanging out in front of me, but never quite reaching them. I want a year where I get hold of the things of God and enjoy His love, peace, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. I enjoy the power of the Lord and see healings and see answers to prayer. I enjoy the fact of seeing men and women coming to Christ and getting touched of God. I'm going to enter into the promised land by faith, livingly, as I believe in a God who's giving, giving, and giving. Got it? What a new year it could be. If we pack up simply being content with promises and say, I'm going to get those promises and possess them. There are three things in this text that I want us to see constitute the ability to get hold of the promises of God and to know a prosperous new year. The first is God's presence that is promised. The second is God's prosperity that we've been talking about. And the third is God's power. Those three things are the equipment that Joshua was going to lead the people with in order that they might possess their promises. Get hold of what had already been given. You know that in Jesus, everything's already been given. You know it's all there. All healing is in Jesus, but we possess so little of it. All God's power is in Jesus, but we make use of so little of it. That is the tension that exists so often in our Christian lives. So, how do we begin to possess our possessions and get the promises? First, God's presence. The presence of God in verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. The word to fail could be translated, I will not cause or let you to sink, neither will I forsake you. Do you think God is going to let you sink next year? Is he going to let you down? Oh, praise the Lord. Let's have a little bit more of this audience participation, you know. Is God going to let you sink next year?
No!
Okay. He's going to hold us up and he's going to take us on. That is the first thing. Secondly, he will not forsake us. Is God going to forsake us next year?
No!
So here's the promise of the Lord in verse 5. I will be with you. I will not let you sink. I will not forsake you. Verse 8, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Verse 17, just as we obeyed Moses, so we may obey you. May the Lord be with you. So in verse 5, in verse 9, and in verse 17, the Lord's promise is not to let us sink and not to forsake us. You know, this promise had been given before. It had been given to Jacob in the night that he ran away from home. His first night away from home, he puts down a stone and puts his head on it, calls that pillar a pillow, and then sticks it up as a pillar, which was much more fitted for. Don't know how you slept with a rock under your head, but I suppose they did in those days. Poured oil over it because he dreamt and he said, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. It's because he'd been dreaming that God was in that place. And in the consciousness of the presence of God, God promised him, I will not leave you or forsake you until I have accomplished all that I have promised to you. And that was the promise by which he was meant to live. But you see, a lot of the time, Jacob did not live in the consciousness of the promise of God's presence. That God wouldn't leave him or forsake him. When God said he'd look after him and give him enough animals and cattle, he decides that the only way he can do it is to help God out a bit, in case God can't answer that promise. And so he does an old wives kind of trick, and he strips off some of the bark of some of the sticks, so they've got rings in them, stuck them in the water trough, so that when the cattle came along and saw all these sticks with all the rings in them, they sort of got all boggled eyes as they drunk, and they were supposed then to have turned out cattle that were ring straight and stripped and spotted, instead of, you know, just plain sort of cattle with plain kind of fur or whatever cattle have got, you know, skins, hides. Although God had said he would give him all those cattle, Jacob thought he had to help him out. Although God said Jacob was going to be the forefather of Jesus, Jacob thinks he's got to help him out, puts skins on his arms, and goes in and tries to pretend to be Esau. And for 20 years, God's going on like this with him. All the time, God keeps promising, Jacob keeps on trying to do it for him. Just in case God might not, you know the answer. Like I told you, the night we prayed for the Stockholm Strangler, that he might be apprehended. And I wondered whether I'd gone too far, because I'd prayed that he might be caught by the... He might be taken in, and there may be no more stranglings that night. And the next night. And then we heard he'd been caught. But just in case God didn't quite know how to do it, you remember, I added on to the end of those two prayers, the third prayer, which was, keep the Christian policemen alive and alert, and keep them awake to know what to follow up. Just in case God didn't know how to do it, you know. Did I tell you that not only were we told, 9 months later when I told that story, that it was a Christian policeman that actually got the tip-off that night and ran him in. Did I tell you that? But he's also been on the phone to us and talked to us. And I can't tell you where he comes from. But there is not, over the past year, one unsolved, and it's about 69 cases of murder, there's not one unsolved murder in his area.
There's a team of Christians in the police praying there. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? But that's what we were tapping into with that prayer. But you know, it wasn't really much of a prayer of faith. It was me in a bit of unfaith thinking maybe I better tell God how to do it in case, you know, somewhere or other they might let us down instead of God, you know, the sort of thing. You're not like that, are you? No, you don't. You don't pray like that. But we are often trying to maneuver and manipulate and politicize in order to get God to fulfill a promise and in order to get a prayer answered when God says, let me alone, leave it to me. I will not face or forsake you or let you down. Secondly, when David, by the Spirit of God, was putting Solomon on the throne, he used those words as a promise from God to Solomon. And the promise was, I will not leave you nor forsake you. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. So the promise was given to Solomon. Hey, but there's a very interesting thing. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 8 and see how Solomon takes that up. He prays a great long prayer, longest prayer in the Bible, longest public prayer in the Bible. And then he prays and he says, and may the Lord not forsake us and leave us. He should have said, God has said he will not. But he says, and may the Lord not forsake us. David has said he won't. Solomon said, well, let's hope he doesn't. You know, we pray like that sometimes, don't we? Remember my kids sometimes, at the their birthday. And Lord, I hope it's going to be a nice day. It's not a matter of hope. You either ask for it or you don't. Say, Lord, I want it to be a nice day and you've promised. You get the idea? So instead of actually getting into the business of God's promised presence by faith, very often we're trying to do it for God in case his presence isn't with us anymore. And that is going to make a killing New Year, not a prosperous one. Thirdly, because there's a third place, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, that same passage which goes on to say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says once again, using these Old Testament words, he will not forsake us. He will not leave us or forsake us. But it does it in a very interesting context once again. Not so much trying to manipulate and maneuver. Not so much of trying to, trust ourselves and be unbelieving. But in Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5, we read it like this. If you read the verse that leads up to this phrase. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Do you know another way in which we can make it an unprosperous new year? It is to be discontent with what we have. You know, it's so stupid to be discontent with what we have. Some people all their lives are discontent. Therefore, they're unhappy and they're miserable. So they don't even enjoy the little bit they have got. If you'd enjoy the little bit you have got, you'll find that God's saying to you, I will not leave you and forsake you. You reckon you're having been hard done by and everybody else has got so much more money and so much better possessions and they're so much well blessed. And if only you had just that little bit more, it's interesting though, you get that little bit more, but you still think you need just a bit more to get through, don't you? It's always like that. You always need just that bit more. And all the time we're worried and discontent because we haven't quite, we think, got just enough to really have the kind of lifestyle that we think we ought perhaps to have and maybe we deserve and other people get it and we don't. Or maybe it's in our relationships. We're not content with our wives, our children, our husbands. And our relationships are all askew and because we're all the time trying and trying to get more and to try and get, then we're not content and we don't enjoy what we have got. Whereas if we enjoyed what we had got, we'd be enjoying life as a whole. And we will begin to know God's presence. The practice of the presence of God is to say, I'm content with what I've got. Thank God God's with me and he won't leave me and forsake me. And then you begin to enjoy life. I know I'm downright miserable when I don't think I've got what I need. And I think I need more. Or I'm not getting what I deserve. Some people think I don't get half as much of what I deserve. So whatever. Discontent Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Unbelief, the word given to Solomon, and may he be with me when God said, I will be. And then trying to do it with self-interest for God instead of practicing his presence. Whereas the word of the Lord is, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. The presence of the Lord is the way into the promised land and all the riches that God has got for us. Secondly, God's prosperity, which comes through his word. Verse 7 and 8, we've read it already, says it's by meditation, which actually is a hardly audible murmur. That's what's lying behind the word. Because in the East, and in many places still today, you would read aloud. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53 aloud when Philip ran along beside him and heard him. Because they didn't read quietly like we do by practice. They used to read just murmuring and mumbling. If we murmur or mumble or meditate in his word, the Lord is promising that we should have prosperity. Now that first word, prosperity, King James Version, or have success, New American Standard Bible, or however it's translated in verse 7, last few words, that word means to know how to act wisely. Have you noticed that a lot of trouble comes on us because in given situations, instead of acting wisely, we react unwisely? We react with fear or anger or expostulation, whatever that means. Or, you know, we react instead of act. Now, life is to be acted into, not reacted to. And if only we would learn to act. Now, how can I learn to act wisely? That is the way of prosperity. It is by meditating in God's word day and night. Not because you learn a list of rules. But if you meditate in God's word, you will begin to find that in situations, instead of reacting, you will act. If you stop meditating in God's word, you will just react. We got the idea? So what we've got to learn is how to act in and not react out from, in a sense, life. And by meditation in God's word, that is the way that we will be skilled and prepared for it. The second word that's used there in verse 8, make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. The word prosperous there is to act according to the nature of things. According to the nature of things, to fit in. If you're a train, the nature of things is to run on the train lines, not over the fields. How to act in a given situation in the right way. We will not be like the chaff that's just blown away. We won't sit in the seat of the scornful. We won't be in the place of those who disobey and rebel against God. But we will find ourselves acting wisely and acting according to the nature and situation of things. Because God is bit by bit changing our lives through his word. My word is truth. And to make us men and women of truth. To make us men and women of integrity. It comes through meditating on his word. If I want to prosper, I need to get hold of God's word. And bit by bit find it changing me. And providing energy for my life. Look at verse 11. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan and to go in and possess the land which the Lord God is giving you, and to possess it. As I meditate in God's word, I am making provision to get energy to act so I can get into the promised land. In order to get into the promised land in 3 days, you need provision, says Moses. In order to get provision, I have to do it myself. I have to put myself before the word of God. I have to pray it in. I have to chew it in. I have to masticate it in. I have to turn it around in my mouth. I have to pray over it. I have to get the energy out of God's word into my being so I've got energy to go in the promised land.
You can't go for 3 days without food, so get provision and get therefore the energy. Many people don't live in the promises of God. They don't possess their possessions because they haven't got enough energy. They haven't made provision. They're not eating enough. It doesn't look as though many of you come into that category over the Christmas. One or two of you are thinking this week of prayer and fasting is very come along just at the right time. But you wouldn't have any energy at all if you didn't eat at all. So make provision. And that is the way, by making provision, to move into the prosperity that God's word promises us as we live in it. Thirdly, God's power. In verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? And verse 18, they all say to Joshua, only be strong and courageous. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. We sing that, don't we? One or two of us. Be strong, be bold. Be strong, be courageous. That is the spirit of Jesus, seen in Joshua. That is the spirit of Jesus that God has given us. Do you remember? Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, do not have a spirit of timidity, of fear, for that is not the spirit that God has given you. But God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound or strong mind. Okay? The spirit of God is power. The spirit of God is love and a sound mind. The spirit of ourselves, or maybe the word, is timidity. It is fear. It is lack of courage. But where Joshua is leading the people into the land of promise, it is the spirit of courage and the spirit of power that rests upon him. You say, but I don't feel very courageous and I haven't got very much power. Now don't forget, you're already practicing God's presence. God's promised to be with me. So I'm going to kick out my unbelief. I'm not going to try and do it for God. I'm going to let him have room in my life and I'm going to be content. Okay, God's with me. Secondly, you're meditating in his word day and night and you're getting provision. You're getting food. You're getting strength to know how to act prosperously and how to find your way through according to the nature of things. But now, the spirit that is leading us into the promised land is not the spirit of fear. It is the spirit of power and of love. And love casts out fear. And of a sound mind that says, if God's for us, who can be against us? That's sound mind. So why should we be afraid what man can do to me? Now that spirit has been given to us. It was the spirit we see in Jesus. It's the spirit that comes from Jesus. It's the spirit of Jesus as he is called in the 15th chapter of Acts. And it is the spirit that will lead us into God's promises. If there is a third thing that we need to get into the promises of God, it is the spirit of courage and of power. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot lay hold of the promises of God and make them into possession. We need the Spirit, which is not the spirit of fear. It is not the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And God's given that spirit to us, for us to take, for us to use. The trouble is that we don't use what he has given us. We try to use our own dispositions, our own emotions, and our own feelings. And they will not get us into the promises of God. Who's ever prayed and felt straight away that he's going to get the answer? Who's ever laid hands on the sick and immediately feels a great euphoria? Oh, this one's going for it. We're going to have it. You don't. Your own feelings are against you. They make you fear. They make you timid. So you don't step out and act in faith. But God has given us another spirit if we will lay hold of him. If we will open our hearts and say, I feel downright fearful and I haven't got much courage, but since you've given me a spirit of courage, Lord, I'm going to go for it. And you'll find that as you step out on that, God gives you the courage. God gives you the power. God enables things to happen. Masses of people don't live in the promised land because they will not make room for the Holy Spirit. They live according to their emotions instead of living according to the Spirit. They live according to what they can dredge up from inside instead of accepting from what God gives outside. And I want a prosperous new year where I'm taking from God outside. I'm not trying to dredge up something from inside because it ain't going to serve me too well. He never gets me very far. And here's poor old Timothy struggling away with all his fears. Oh, I don't feel like it today. I don't think I ought to do anything for God today because I feel so paralyzed and I can't really make it. And I don't really think it's going to work. And there's all his emotions rising up. And I don't feel like it today. Whereas God has given us a spirit of power. And we say, Lord, I feel pretty dreadful today, but you've given me power. I'm going to take that power. Praise the Lord, there's power here. And 2 or 3 minutes praying, and you meet somebody, 2 or 3 minutes praying with them. Why not pray with people when you talk with them? Why just talk all the time? Take a minute out and pray with them. And as you pray together, the power of God will be more realizable in your own life. Or you'll be rubbing off somebody into you and from you into them. And power will be running all over the place because God has given us the spirit of power. Do you believe it? Well, let's start making use of what God has given. And that power will lead us into the promises of the life of God in a way that will begin to transform our lives. Just one last thing on this. In the text you will see from verse 10 down to verse 18... that special mention is made of the 2.5 tribes that got their possessions over on the wrong side, if I may call it that, of the Jordan. They didn't go in to the land of promise. And they settled down and they were content to be on the Moses side of Jordan rather than the Joshua side. Nonetheless, Joshua said, all the fighting men, the mighty men, the valiant men, from those 2.5 tribes were to go over the Jordan and help their brothers, the other 10.5 tribes, 9.5 tribes, well, there were 13 actually, there's Levites, but they didn't get any possession, to gain their promised land. Then when they'd done that and they'd got their rest, they were to go back and enjoy the rest that God had given them on the wrong side of the Jordan. Now, did you know that there are two rests? There is the rest which God has for the people of God, where we rest in Jesus and his life. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. And there is a rest in Jesus and in his life and in his revelation, because those words come straight after. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. As Jesus teaches us, Father, and we learn under his yoke, there is a rest for our souls that comes by moving in the Spirit of Jesus. The yoke of Jesus is the Spirit, not the yoke of the law. It's the Holy Spirit. And there's a rest there. But there's also, did you know, a rest in the law. The law gives a rest. If you're the wrong side of Jordan over in the wilderness on the Moses side, the law gives a rest. Paul says it in Romans chapter 2 verse 17. Who are you, you Jews, he was saying, who boast and rest in the law? And there is a rest in the law of God, which is different from the rest in the life of God. And the rest in the law of God is a kind of, well, I don't want to be too hard on the 2.5 tribes, but sometimes it becomes a self-righteous rest. We've got the law, we know the truth. Don't necessarily keep it, but we know it. don't necessarily live it, but we know how to tell other people how to live it. And there is a kind of self-confidence under the law which the Bible calls a rest, but it's a wrong rest. On the other hand, there is a rest in the life of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit's rest, which produces from the yoke of Jesus life and fruitfulness and Jesus-style life, character, love and forgiveness, and so on. Sometimes people get the two confused. You can tell the difference. Many times, Christians are content to live on the wrong side of the Jordan with a law rest, rather than going over into the promised land by the Holy Promised Spirit into what God's fruitfulness in Jesus is all about. Under the law rest and the law way of holiness, God honors it, God recognizes it, God doesn't dismiss it, but there's always a great temptation to become a Pharisee. Because it's a kind of do-it-yourself rest. We've got the law, we know it in our heads, we can recite it, we can tell you what's right, we know what's right and wrong. That's why many Christians, in inverted commas, are called self-righteous and hypocritical. Because all they convey is a rest that comes on doing it themselves, and all the things that will cause unrest, bitterness, resentment, hatred, holding a grudge, they shove it all down, hurts and pains and memories, they push it all down, and they try to cover it and put their feet on it. It's like a dustbin, and you put your feet on the lid because the smell's creeping out from under the edge. The wheelie bin, if you like, these days. Don't know where you got me in Southwark yet, have you? No. And the smell's creeping out the side. And you put your feet on it to hold it down, and it's hard work holding it down, but it is a kind of a rest as you sit on all those things in your past. Now, God recognizes it. He honors it. He knows you want the best. He knows you're trying the best. I wonder if I could put it this way without being too hurtful. Here's a man of God, a priest actually, who's on the operating table, and under the anesthetic, all sorts of terrible, foul words and blasphemies come out. And people say, oh, man of God saying that sort of thing, you know? That's what was inside. Yes, it was inside him, because he didn't know how to get rid of it. It's not that he wanted it. But all those things he's just pushed down inside, he can't get rid of them. All the things we see and all the things that happen to us. And you keep shoving it down, and you hit it down with the law, and you push it down with the law. And you don't want it that way, and you'd love to be other than that. You don't want it carried around with you. And you'd like to be the exact opposite. Forgive such a man, because he's sincere. He wants the best. It might make him occasionally a bit sort of pharisaical and self-righteous. But you know, Jesus has got a better way than Old Testament law. There's more in the rest that Jesus gives us than the rest you can get in the law. And the rest that Jesus brings us is one that digs deep down inside and saves us from our sins. He scoops out the resentments, the hurts and the bitternesses and the ugliness and the memories and all the things that are all the time spewing up their filth within us, and we hate it and we don't want it and we shove it down and it makes us angry and we don't know how to handle it. And he scoops the whole thing out and cleans us out inside and brings us into a rest, which is the rest in all his life poured in its place. His truthfulness, his goodness. It isn't the law that has brought a repression and therefore a suppression, which then breaks out and sometimes lets us down. But it's the loveliness of the life of Jesus that makes a whole new man or woman out of me. So that what flows up from within is the flow of the loveliness of the Spirit of God. The freshness and the cleanness of the Spirit that was in Jesus. That what was in Him is now in me. That what He is now in us. That what He's won for us can now flow through us. There is a rest for the people of God. Too many Christians rest in the law. Too few go into the promised land and rest in the provision that God has made by the Spirit of Joshua. Be bold. Be strong. The Lord your God is with you. He will enable you to lay hold of those promises that you don't have to carry around. All those memories, all those hurts, all those pains, all those repressions, all that great huge dustbin of rubbish that all the time is letting us down. And you wonder if it's going to break out. Do you know the sort of Christians always worried that, oh, the flesh might break out and let me down, or it might do this, you know? I hope that you don't think I'm being trivial about sin. I'm saying there's something bigger and better. There is a holiness in Jesus. There's a salvation in our God that is bigger than all that. And it can make us the kind of men and women that we know we ought to be. When he poured out his Spirit, having been crucified, the flow of the Spirit brought all that was in the glorified man. The Spirit was not yet given. John chapter 7. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. But when Jesus was glorified, the Spirit of the glorified man was poured out so we can rest and live in that land and not in the land that's under the law on the wrong side of the Jordan. If you're going over with Joshua, let his Spirit guide you in your own life, through your word, through the leaders of God's people. Let the Spirit of Joshua, the Spirit of leadership, lead you in to a land which this year is going to be a prosperous land, because your life will be prosperous in the fullest possible way, with three great provisions. The Lord God is with you. Meditate in his law and his word, and don't depart to the right or left hand. And expect the Spirit of God to lead you into all truth and to make real within you all that Jesus has provided. And that'll be the land of promise and prosperity for the coming new year. And you'll have a year like you never had before. It'll be tremendous for God. We've got to contribute to it now a little bit here. Masses of things are happening all over the earth. We don't want to be left behind. This is going to be the greatest decade of the Church of Christ that has ever been. You know that? It must be, because of what is happening in the world. The third world missionary force alone is almost catching up the Western world. By the year 2000, it would have exceeded it. Nearly 70% of the world church hasn't got white faces. The spread of the gospel is colossal. Just a month ago, a Muslim in Cairo called Mohammed was converted in the most... Well, it's a long story, I can't tell you all. And in 1 year, he baptized another Mohammed who baptized another Mohammed. Three Mohammeds in 1 year. And things are beginning to crack, even in Islam. We're going to see a terrific movement even there, as we're seeing in so much of the earth. A mighty great missionary force out of the Eastern world. Wonder if those Chinese could get let loose. I know the Africans, they're just raring to go to pour the gospel all over the world. Africa saturated with Christians. Wonderful things happening. Even over here, some of the biggest churches are led by Nigerians, you know, and Ghanaians. In this country, we're seeing a tremendous movement of people saying they want a year of, a decade, a life of prosperity. You're going to join them in it. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of all that you've given us in Jesus. Lord, we don't want to be lawmongers and live under the law. We want to be Christ hungers and hungry for him, to feed on him and live on him, and to live in life. Oh Lord, we pray, by the gift of the Spirit of Jesus, touch our hearts and lives in this place tonight. Move through our lives, we pray. Sweep away some of the lethargy and the heaviness of all the festivities, and bring the festivity of Jesus into our hearts, that we may celebrate, rejoice in him, and enjoy the prosperity that belongs to his land. Lord God, we don't want to be those who lag behind, who get stuck, as it were, in the past. Lord, clean that past out of our lives. Some of us in this very meeting now, Lord, so we look back at our past, it hinders us, it trips us up. It lassoes us and takes us by surprise. It erupts when we're not expecting it. And Lord, we want to be delivered from that. Take us in, we pray, to the life which is a land flowing with milk and honey. In Jesus' name we ask it. In Jesus' name we pray it. In Jesus' name deliver us. In Jesus' name lead us on. In Jesus' name make it a prosperous new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, yes. Shut up.